Hebrews chapter 12 today, and the author is essentially, he's starting to wrap up this long letter that he's been writing. He started, and he told us that Jesus is greater, and I recap this every week, but I think it's a good reminder. He's talking to a group of people who have come out of a Jewish faith, and they're following Jesus. They're being persecuted. Some are being killed and hurt and having to run for their life because of a faith in Jesus. And he's reminding them to stay strong. He's saying, Jesus is greater than anything you could ever go back to. Prophets, prophecies, high priests, temples, any religion you could go back to, Jesus is greater. No one is more powerful than Jesus. And he went on and he said, and we have to have faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Rituals have come and gone, but Jesus, who is our great high priest, has gone before God on our behalf, and he is all we have ever needed. He's all we will ever need. And now we're getting to what we call Hebrews chapter 12. Next week we finish at Hebrews chapter 13. When he wrote it, he didn't put chapters and verses. When he wrote it, he just wrote a letter, right? And so what we call Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're finally getting, and it's kind of like he's starting to wrap up this really long letter. Can you imagine getting this letter? I mean, it's long. We call it a book of the Bible, and this really long letter, he's starting to wrap it up. He's starting to get into kind of his main point for even writing the letter in the first place. When I tell stories, I'm terrible about giving really long intros, right? I have this gift of communication. It's a gift and a curse because I can't just tell you the dog ran across the road, right? I can't tell you that. I have to tell you what the dog looked like, where I was coming from before I saw the dog, right? What color was the dog? What color was his leash? And where I think the dog might have come from, just to tell you that the dog ran across the road. I'm a storyteller. And essentially, I'm very guilty of finishing a story with, and all that to say, and here's my main point. And you're sitting there for 20 minutes going, why didn't you just say that? You know, like, why didn't you just say that? I'm terrible about that. And I think the author is getting to this point as we start in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The author is getting to this point that he's saying, I've given you all this background and all that to say this. That's Hebrews chapter 12. He begins in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. We talked about them last week. Remember all the list all the way from Abraham and Moses and the sacrifices made and Sarah and everything that was done, Noah on the ark. Since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. You know, last week we really got deep into these great examples of faith in Scripture. A life that was lived by men and women who had incredible faith in God, and we saw the results of their faith. The results of their faith were them walking across Red Seas and the Israelites being freed and boats being built even though they were in the middle of a drought and things like that, and Joshua walking around walls of Jericho. And we talked last week about those, and I think we should be inspired by their actions. Their actions show us how faithful our God is. That's why they're mentioned. And he says, we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. Still today, there are men and women walking in incredible faith and fear for their life because they're following what God called them to do. It's all over the world. Christians are being killed for their faith. All you have to do is turn on the news and you'll see, and maybe not mainstream media, but you can definitely go to different websites and find that hundreds, thousands are being killed a day. We're still surrounded by people who are inspiring us because their faith is stronger than their fear for their life, and it shows us how faithful God is in our simple lives. How faithful can God be? And so our response to the faithfulness of God then is this faith that finishes the race. He says, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. running with endurance so that we can meet the final finish line. 3 years ago, I did my second triathlon. And yes, I'm proud of myself because I've done two triathlons, and it's a big deal. And we're going to do hopefully another one this summer if I don't get on another slip and slide between now and then and have to have rotator cuff surgery again. If you don't know that story, I'm not going to tell it to you. But assuming I stay healthy, we're going to do another one this summer. But there's something about finishing each leg of the competition. I remember the first one we did, I was not prepared for the swim. We had been swimming in a swimming pool, which is awesome. It's nothing like a lake. And there weren't 200 people kicking me in the mouth every time I took a stroke. It was completely different. And I remember getting out of the water the very first time that I got out of the water on that swim, and I was like, whew, I am finished. I got a long way to go. I still had a bike to ride, and I had a run to do, and I had a long way to go. And at each leg of the triathlon, there's this sense of completion, but you have to know that there's more. And you get on the bicycle, and you come back to the transition area, and there's this mindset of, whew, I'm done. But I have a lot more to go. I still have a run to do. I still got to change my shoes and have this run. And I think that the race that we're running is not always easy because in the Christian life, this race we run, I think it's okay to have that sense of, whew, I'm done. I've finished. Like, I completed this leg. The Bible says there are seasons in our life. For everything, there's a season. And so you go through seasons of your life and you think, whew, I finally made it. I finished college. Whew, I got a job. Whew, there's a lot more to go. You finally find that woman who would say yes out of the hundreds who said no, Mike. And there she is, and you get married and you go, whew, we made it. We got married. And then you have that first child, and you make it through diapers, and the terrible twos start. And if you have little girls, terrible twos are only the beginning. They begin the process for the rest of their life. And you're like, whew, I made it. And then the second child, and you go, how will we ever make it? And that's what Ryan and Lauren with having baby Ella, they're like, how are we ever going to make it with two? And only a week in, they're like, whew, I think we got this. There's these moments of completion, right? There's in every step of life, you complete something and you go, whew, I finished. I can leave that part behind. I ran that leg of the race. Great. But what he says is we need to run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And this run, it's not always easy. There's going to be trials. There's going to be sections of setbacks. But when we have trials, that's what should encourage us. It's not going to be on the screen, but James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. See, the trials that come our way, it increases our endurance. And our endurance, it perfects and it grows our faith. And so the trials that come along, just this week I had a conversation with a guy, and that they're having financial issues, and it's causing him to want to make urgent decisions that are spiritual. And my advice was, at some point a year from now, the financial will have changed. Don't mess up the spiritual. Don't mess up the relationship with God in order to meet what seems so urgent right now in the financial. I can tell you, credit card companies will wait. You can get your credit score back. You don't want to mess up what's going on in the spiritual right now. What's going on between you and God and the trial that is now testing and growing and the endurance of your faith. And so trials come, but our faith is what protects us. We run this race, our faith grows, and faith is what protects us. It's a piece of what in Ephesians we see is our armor. You know, the armor of God, we had the belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness. We have shoes that are full of peace, and we have a helmet of salvation and a sword that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God. But Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith. Why? To stop the fiery arrows of the devil. See, our faith is going to grow, but our faith is what protects us. When there's attacks and when things come our way and you're ready to quit, we hold up our shield of faith. That's what protects us. It's how people who are diagnosed with cancer can say, but God's still good. How can God still be good? Because I have a shield of faith. It's how people that lose their job can say, but God's going to take care of me. How can I trust? Because the enemy and common sense maybe and common logic and society says, oh, you're in trouble now. But my shield of faith says God is still in control and this will protect me. Because faith is the evidence, the confidence, assurance, the confidence and the assurance I can't see will come true. That what I believe actually exists even though I can't see it. That's faith. And our shield of faith is what protects us on this race. And as we're running, this author tells us that not only should we use our faith and let it grow and grow our endurance, but also we've got to strip off weight that slows us down. And now he uses a word and he says, this is a funny word, I think, especially when you talk about it in church, because it brings up so many emotions or ways to approach this word. He uses the word, that's what he says. And so, talking to Pastor Mike about my sermon, I told him I had a list of 25 sins that God doesn't want you to do. I'm just kidding. Because people, when you say sin, everybody's like, oh, now the preacher will tell me everything I shouldn't do in order to make God happy. I'll remind you that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ went to the cross. It's not our sin, it's not the stopping of sin that makes God love us. It's the removal of sin that allows us to run faster and harder and with more endurance towards His love and towards His grace and towards His hope and towards His joy. And so when we say sin, I think he just means this: anything that separates us or anything that takes us farther away from God. You know, he doesn't go into smoking and cussing and chewing and dating girls that do. And, you know, he doesn't go into all of these like specific sins. And if you do this, God's not happy. And if you do this, God's not happy. If you do this, God's not happy. He doesn't say which sins to let go of. He says that you should strip off the weight that slows us down, because what we're running towards, and we're going to see it at the end, we're running towards God. This is the race we've been called to, is to run towards God through the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus has forgiven our sins. It's now up to us to begin to strip them away. Why? So God will be happier with us? No. I said last week, God can never love you more than He already does. He cannot love you more than He already does. But what He can do is allow you more into His presence as you grow in your holiness. As we grow in righteousness, He allows us more and more because we become more like Him. Therefore, He allows us more into His presence. That's the race that we're running, is to step into the presence of God. And so because of our faith, then, we're protected, but we're running and we strip these things off. And see, I don't have that list of sin. If you want a list, you can go to the Ten Commandments. That's kind of a good start. You know, don't kill people and don't commit adultery and honor God with all that you are and don't covet your neighbor's donkey and stuff like that. You know, if your neighbor has a donkey, don't be jealous. That's what the Bible says. And so there's Ten Commandments and we can start there, but I think what the author gives us is maybe the best advice I've seen in the Bible of how do we identify and remove ourselves from sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're going to make it all the way through the whole chapter. Don't be worried. We're just now in the second verse. Don't let that concern you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, we do this how? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. This is how we strip off all the weight. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. When we live our lives with this desire to please God, I think sin becomes obvious. I think to certain people, sin in your life is different than what sin would look like in my life. I think there's certain things I and they don't remove me from or separate me from or pull me farther from God. Because it's just an action. There's no heart behind it. There's no intent behind it. It's just an action. Then there's other things that for you are something that are separating you from God. And it will be painfully obvious if you live your life desiring to please God, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, the one who championed, He initiated, He perfected our faith. I think when we live our lives that we have this goal, we're going to finish the race. I think also God straightens our path. And this is the part not everybody likes. God has ways of keeping us on track. Not everybody wants that. He keeps us in line as we run this race that we call life. In my house, we have a system. A system is this. Every action has a consequence. This is the system at my house. My kids are 9 and 6, and I am 36, and my wife is much younger than me. And she would want me to tell you that, at least. And we have a system in our house that action has a consequence. Good actions equal good consequences, right? But bad actions, well, they don't equal good consequences. They have an equal response. They have bad consequences. And so I think to allow my kids to come up with their own plan, it would be detrimental to their health. I believe that. I also could believe it could be detrimental to the health of others in the process. My daughter's convinced she can drive. She's 6. She's this tall. Precious as she could be, smart, pretty, can do anything she wants but drive. She can even make herself a meal. I ain't gonna let her drive. And the other day we had to take the dog to the vet, and she says to Shannon with 100% confidence, this wasn't a funny, I'm being addy funny moment, this was 100% confidence, she says to Shannon, I think me and Micah could take the dog to the vet. She said, I'll let Micah press the pedals and I'll tell him when to slow up and speed and slow up and go faster, and I'll do the steering wheel. And she was serious as a heart attack. And those of you who know Addie, you realize she was serious as a heart attack. She was dead serious. I think me and Micah can take the dog to the vet. If I just allowed my kids to come up with their own plan, it could be dangerous for them. It could be extremely dangerous for the dog. It would be extremely dangerous for the building that the veterinarian's office is in, right? This is a problem when we allow our kids to do their own thing. They would decide whatever they wanted to eat. They decide that they wanted to drive. They would decide that they never wanted to go to school. Teachers, they would never, Erica, they would never come to class, ever. Because if I allowed them to do whatever they wanted, they would never get to a place in life that they were set up for success. So my job as a daddy then, my job as a daddy is to simply do the best I can to set my kids up to be as successful as possible as they grow up. That's my job, right, parents? That's what we're doing. We're setting our kids up for success. We're setting money aside for college, hopefully. We're taking care of them. We're correcting their behavior when they get off. We're giving them new ideas. My son wants to be a baseball player. He wants to be a catcher. You know what I do? I take him out and I put him in his catcher's gear and I take his glove away from him and I spend hours just throwing baseballs at the youngin'. And it's such a release for me. It's so good. And he's becoming a better catcher because he's having to use his body to block. And what I want is I want to set him up for success, whether it's in sports, when he does not do good on his schoolwork, he gets punished for that. We don't pat him on the head and go, it's the best you could do, buddy. It's not the best he could do. We have expectations in their life. We have a plan that's set out for their life. We have certain things that are required of them so that they can learn to be adults and be successful as adults. And a lot of times we get upset when we hear God has a plan for you and it may be different than what you want. But God's system's kind of similar to the system we've set up in our house. This is how he treats us, Christians, his children, that good consequences come for good behavior and bad consequences come for bad behavior. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? Verse 8, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate, not really his children at all. Verse 9, since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us only for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us. It says, so that we might share in his holiness. This is the race, right? To become more like Christ, to be more in the presence of God. The race that we run is towards God. And so God's discipline, as he keeps us on track, well, this is the thing that leads us to share in his holiness. Verse 11, I like this. No discipline is enjoyable. It's not like he's lying and making it sound like discipline's fun. See, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. He says it's painful. But here's the key word, but afterwards. Afterwards, there will be a peace harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. The discipline of God leads us in a way that those are weak. I feel weak at times. I don't know if you do, especially when it comes to trying to live for Christ. I mean, I at 19, 20 years old, I really committed my life to Christ for the first time. I'd lived a life of religion, lived a life of rebellion. And then at 20 years old, I said, this is it, God, wherever you take me, I'm going to follow you. Shortly after that, I entered into ministry. And so I'm at almost 16 years of doing ministry in a full-time capacity of some way, shape, or form. Some of you have come through our youth groups, and you're still doing okay, and I'm thankful for that while we were learning. Some of you have just met me in the last month. Some have known us since we started Awestruck. Some we went to high school with, and you watched me as I entered the rebellion. And now we've come back here. And whatever stage you've seen me at, I try to put on a happy face and smile. But the reality is that whether I'm a pastor or a youth pastor, or if I'm a full-time vocational minister, or if I'm just a follower of Christ, at some point we grow weary. This is it. At some point, we are fearful. The Bible says over and over and over again, fear not, fear not, fear not. The Bible says over and over again, but don't grow weary, or if you grow weary, regain your strength. Why would that be in there if this wasn't going to be the case? It's not, you're not wrong and unchristian and a bad follower of Christ if you grow weary in following Christ. It's tough. At times, the cross is heavy. The cross that we carry to be like Christ, the race that we run, at times feels overwhelming. It feels like a burden, but the reality is, I love how he finishes this, and he says to us, he says, you need to take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees and mark out a path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall. As we head towards Christ, that's when we become strong. And God's plan for us was never to fail. Let me make you a promise today. God has never disciplined anybody to prove his power. He's not sitting up there going, watch this, I'll teach them. God's discipline is always to show us how much he loves us. He, when we live this thing out, we live out this beautiful purpose that God created us in, there's peace. I mean, his intention is to see us succeed. His intention is to see us become the masterpiece that Ephesians 2:10 talks about and to do those things that he created for us to do long ago. This is what he wants to see us, is to finish this race. And we're running this race that we call life with a God who is disciplining us and keeping us on track. Why? Because he loves us. I tell my kids not to play in traffic. Why? Because I love them. They just want to ride bikes, and they're so focused on riding bikes, but there's a car coming. I have to stop them. Why? Because I love them. They can't see that. I'm the mean daddy who won't let them ride bikes. You with me, parents? But what we see is the safety and the protection and the love that we have for our kids. And this is God to us. At times, he tells us to do things or not to do things. And we sense those things in our life. We say, God, why would you do that to me? Why would you put me through that? And the reality is, it's because he loves us. And as we run this race that we call life, here's a reality. Every step is either going to take us closer to holiness or it's going to take us farther away from God. Everybody that God created is running this race. So if we're Christians in the room, you're sitting and this is encouraging you, yeah, I need to run towards God. The reality is the seekers, the atheists, the non-Christians in the world, they're also running the same race. God created us all to run this race of life. In the end, it leads us to God. Every one of us is taking steps, whether they be conscious or unconscious. Every one of us is taking a step every day of this life, every breath that we breathe, and it's either taking us closer to God, leading us into his holiness, or it's taking us further away. Every person is running. It's up to every person to make an individual decision of how we would run, towards him or away from him. And in order to finish strong, we've got to depend on the faith. Our faith has to grow, and God's discipline is one way of keeping us on track. But the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, as we continue, he takes us into another step. There's something else God has put in our life in order to help keep us on track, to help us finish strong this race that we're running. And what it is it's other people. We're running this race and not alone. It's a personal decision to follow God, but you were never called to run it alone. And isn't that encouraging this morning? Because on my own, I always fail. But in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 14, it says, to work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. We live at peace with each other. Now, here is not a big deal, but if I were to preach that at a lot of churches across America, they would all giggle and smirk and look and find the person who's made them mad in the last month, as they disagreed on the color of the carpet and the pews. Isn't that sad? We as the Christian community are known for being haters, being arguers, being fighters within our own realms over issues that really don't matter. But it says that we should live at peace with each other. You live at peace with others and they live at peace with you. It doesn't mean, it doesn't say agree with everybody. Some people, you can't fix stupid. Amen? I mean, some of y'all have been asleep the whole time, but you agree with that statement. You can't fix certain people. That don't mean you have to be angry with them. It just says live at peace with each other. It says that we should be working together to live this holy life. That together, I may be strong today and you may be strong tomorrow. We're going to need each other. We're going to need to pick each other up, and at times you're going to need to be picked up. Each one of us is working together to live at peace and working together to live a holy life. We would hold each other accountable. How? Through the grace of God, not through my life. I can't hold you accountable on certain things that I fail at, but I can hold you accountable through the grace of God that I'm working towards it just like you are. And so we're holding each other accountable. We're abstaining from the root of bitterness, it says, that corrupts many. The root of bitterness is one of the ugliest things in the human body. You see people that never be happy the rest of their life, and you think, what is wrong with them? And something that was either trivial or was real that happened 20 years ago, and they can't get over it. They got mad at somebody or something, and they still to this day are mad at it. Are you with me? There's certain places that I won't go shop. You know why? Because a long time ago, I got bad customer service. That person probably doesn't work there anymore. That company may or may not even be reflected by that one person who was having one bad day. But for me, I have a root of bitterness towards certain organizations that I will not shop there because I got bad service a long time ago. That's ugly, isn't it? And I'm confessing my sins to you. I'm not telling you where. I'm just telling you. There's certain restaurants, I had one bad waitress or one bad cook, and I'm not going back. And that's the trivial, that's the surface, but don't we do that with everybody in life? Somebody reminds you of something and you can't let it go. Our job as Christians is simply this, to help remove our root of bitterness, but also to point out others. Don't talk about them, talk to them. There's a pretty good example. Talk to them. Talk with them, work with them, that we would help to remove a bitter root of bitterness, the author says, because it corrupts many. One root corrupts many. Doesn't it take one angry person to ruin a big group of happy? Yeah? As Phil would say, happy, happy, happy. See, I'm converting you slowly. All of you are going to be Duck Dynasty fans soon. All right. If you don't like Duck Dynasty, you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying, it's in the Bible. Amen. It's in the Bible, good. It's not really, but you should like it. It takes one angry person to ruin a whole group of joy. That's what it takes. And it says that we should work together to remove the root of bitterness that corrupts many. We should be aware. We should be alert. We should be tuned into the people around us, looking for the immoral, looking for the scripture says, the godless. I would say the selfish actions and thoughts of others. And we would see those things that aren't Christ-like and point them out. The race we run is personal, but it's not to be run alone. We were always intended to run alongside other godly people as we run towards God. I've never run a race by myself. I like crossing finish lines. When I was in college, we raced bikes. Every weekend, we would travel and we would race mountain bikes. And I loved it because that was something that was a sense of completion. But I never went alone. I always had a group of four or five guys that we traveled with. We rode together, trained together, and then we raced together. We were a team. And so through college, we raced our mountain bikes and we won races. And we won races because we helped each other fix the bike. We encouraged each other to ride every day so we can be in shape. The triathlons that we've done, there's always been a team of three or four or five people around me. Evan did it with us 3 years ago, and we would go to this nasty catfish, snake-infested pond, and we would swim laps, wouldn't we? I promise you, I would have never on my own thought that was a good idea. I told you, though, you can't fix stupid, and when five of us were like, let's do it, okay, let's do it, this sounds awesome. Five men together swimming through the pond, getting nipped at by something, I don't know what. Because together we were willing to push. We ran together. We rode our bikes together when it was hot. We swam together. We encouraged each other to keep going when we wanted to quit. And then we crossed the finish line together. The 5Ks that we run, marathon that I want to run next year, the mud runs that we've done, it's always been with somebody else because I know on my own I won't train. And I know on my own I'm a quitter. And let me promise you something. In your Christian life, you're a quitter. Not being mean, I'm a quitter. It's tough. We just said it's a race of endurance. We were never intended to run this thing alone. And I have never met a successful Lone Ranger type Christian. I haven't. I've never met anybody. I've met people who said they didn't need the church. I've met people who said they didn't really need fellowship. I've met people who said, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites in there. My response, we always have room for one more. That's always my answer. Because I'm telling you, that we've got people that are saying, I can do this thing alone, and you cannot. It's not how you were created. And God said, you need to live with others for the accountability and for the encouragement. We need the inspiration and the faith of others from past. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the author, the finisher. He's our champion, our mentor, our illustration of how to do things. We need the discipline. We need the guidance from God. But, and we also need the presence of others. Other people who are pushing for the same goal surrounding us. We have to, or else we're going to fail. We need people on the same journey to run beside us. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? The beginning of the chapter says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Who's going to point out sin in your life? Others. Who's going to help you abstain from sin in your life? Others. It says, let us run with endurance the grace that God has set before us. Who's going to encourage you to keep going when you're ready to quit? Others. So we're running hard after holiness. We're running hard after righteousness. We're running into this deeper relationship with God through Jesus, who is our high priest, who's gone on behalf to speak on our behalf in front of God. And we're running with our faith towards a prize as we finish Hebrews chapter 12. We're running towards a prize that none of us can even comprehend. Hebrews chapter 12, the last two verses, 28 and 29, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. Verse 29, our God is a devouring fire. What a powerful description. But he says, since our kingdom, this is the end of the race, the kingdom, the eternity, is an unshakable kingdom. We should be thankful. We should please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. And faith is this confident assurance of what we hope for, but we cannot see. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11 defined it that way for us. And we learned in 11:6 that it's impossible to please God without faith. So without our faith, we can't even please God. Without faith, we can't complete this race. I don't think without the faith in God, without our shield of faith, I don't believe that we can complete the race. I don't think we run with endurance. I don't think we run with strength. And without faith, he concludes it, I don't think we can worship God. We want to sing, I get that. We want to come to church, say, I went to worship. We call this a worship service. It really should be an opportunity to worship service. Because there's no forced, when you walk through the door, nobody forced you to worship. It's the opportunity to worship. I don't come behind you and go, lift your hands. Sing louder. We don't have worship police here. You know? That might work, though. I may try that next week just to see how that works out. Probably not good. You wouldn't come back, would you? Because we have this opportunity to worship in this worship service. But without faith, I don't think we can worship God. And he says that we should worship him with holy fear and awe. You can't worship God with holy fear and holy awe without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I would hope that today would encourage you. For those of us who are running, and I mean, it's my heart. I by no means will ever achieve perfection, ever. People call and ask questions all the time. I need help with this. And I tell them, there's got to be better people to help you. I'm my own worst critic. God constantly humbles me. About the time I think I've arrived, he sets me back, sits me down, and reminds me that he's in control, and without him, there is nothing. Josh Parrish is nothing without God. And you are nothing without God. And so as we run, let me encourage you today, hopefully through these scriptures, as we read and we see, for those who are running, but you've grown weary, it says to tighten your grip, strengthen your knees, set your path straight, and run harder. Because in the running harder, we're made stronger. And so be encouraged today, those of you who are running this race. You feel like you're giving it all you got. This is your heart and your soul is to please God and live for God with who you are. Be encouraged today. Let me challenge some of you today who have chosen to run in the wrong direction. You're running somewhere. You're moving in one direction or the other. You've chosen to run towards God or run away from God. Maybe there's those that this has just simply enlightened them. That those are still trying to figure this whole God, Jesus, salvation thing out. Let this be an enlightenment to you. That at the end of this race, there is a finish line. And whether it comes through natural causes or whether God comes back, I don't believe we're dealing with the Antichrist right now. I'm not going to get political. I don't think we're dealing with the Antichrist right now. I don't think the world is coming to an end. That's as far as I'll go. But whether it's through natural causes or whether it's through Christ coming back in our lifetime, at some point there will be a finish line. And at that finish line, you'll stand face to face with God. At some point, you will stand face to face with your Creator and the Father of your Savior, and one day, no matter how you chose to run the race, towards Him or away from Him, you will stand at His finish line. It's coming. He said, I don't want to race. You're still racing. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. And the cue to this and the answer to this is simply this. He says that we are running this race. We need to run it with endurance. We need to strip off the weights that go. And how do we do that? By keeping our eyes solely focused on who? Jesus. How will you be when you stand at your finish line? How will God, will He say, well done? Way to run the race? Or you say, man, you misstepped on purpose more than you ever tried to run towards me. Let's pray together.